Today I want to talk to you about how to walk on water. Now some of you might say, well, you might better have given this message a couple weeks ago before you got Beverly and Robin all wet. Perhaps it would have been better for them. But I was reading something not too long ago about the fact that somebody has purchased the rights to allow tourists to walk on the Sea of Galilee. How many of y'all would like to try that? Okay? Walking on the Sea of Galilee. They're not assuming that they can supernaturally enable you to do so. What they're going to do, actually, and I imagine that the work has already begun, they're going to build a plexiglass walkway that goes out into the Sea of Galilee so that when people see you from shore, it looks to them like you're walking on water. But you're not really. You're walking on what? Wet plexiglass. But also it's going to enable you, since it's glass, plexiglass, to be able to look down and see what's underneath you. So you can look through it and you can actually feel like you're walking on water. So you can look like it and you can feel like it. How's that for you? That sound good to you? I imagine that when they print out the brochures, you know, it's going to say something like, come see the site where Jesus walked on water. Come visit, you know, Capernaum and walk on water at the Sea of Galilee. My guess is that somebody's already devised a way to make money off that. Yeah? So today I want to save you the 5 or 10 shekels of silver. What's that? Shekels? Shekels? Okay. You spend what money you want, I'll spend what money I want. You spend shekels, I'll spend shekels. Okay? And I want to talk to you today about how you can do that walk on water thing, sort of. Yeah, I know. The Bible says that nobody else is going to be doing that, you know, because of all the different whatevers. But we can do it, kind of, and so I want to talk to you today about how we can do that. And you can do so by imitating a very popular person from Scripture that you find in the book of Matthew, chapter 14. So please open your Bible to Matthew chapter 14. And if some of you are there already, you can check in on Facebook and let everybody know that you're doing something really weird today. That is, go to church. Why I say it's weird? Because, well, back when I was a kid, 75 to 80% of all my neighbors went to church. And when I got out with my brother or my mama, we walked our way up to the First Methodist Church, or my grandfather dragged me by the hair of my head to his church, I could know that 70 to 80% of all my neighbors were going to church. Guess how many of them go to church today? 12%. So it's important that people know that we're, well, weird. Okay? How many of you here are not afraid to get weird for Jesus? Okay, some of you didn't raise your hand, so you are afraid. Well, don't be afraid. You're never too cool to be a fool for Jesus. I'm serious. And I'd rather be a fool in the eyes of men than a fool in the eyes of God. And I want to talk to you today about how to be a little bit foolish for Jesus. Okay? Matthew 14, starting at verse 22. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone. And the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. But when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said. Then they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it is you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink and cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then when those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. Very familiar story about Peter. I'm really intrigued by some of the comments that Jesus makes in this whole story. Very brief story. But he tells Peter, oh, you of little faith. Okay? How much faith did Peter have? Well, according to Jesus, he had how much? A little bit. But I want to thank God for Peter having more faith than the other 11 who didn't dare to get on the boat. If you want to walk on water, folks, we need to go through a few steps. And the first step is that we need to trust enough to obey. The details of this story are few, but they're very familiar. How many of you read this and for the first time ever realized that Jesus walked on water? We've all heard that, right? The put down sometimes. Oh, that person thinks they can walk on water. Well, what happens here? Jesus had just finished feeding thousands. Okay? Scripture says he fed 10,000 men were fed that day, but we can be pretty sure that there were more people there than just men. There were women, there were children. Matter of fact, we know that there was one child there anyway because of the loaves and the fish and all that stuff. Remember that? So thousands and thousands of people, Jesus fed them miraculously, and it had a result that was not especially intended. Because while Jesus was feeding them, wanting to show them something about God, the people that he fed rose up to try to make him to be their earthly king. And this is not what Jesus wanted. Everybody understand that? You see, he'd been preaching the kingdom of God. And people misunderstood and said, well, he must mean overthrowing the Romans and making a kingdom where he would be king. Okay? Truth is that Jesus was already king. He was king of the kingdom of God. Of course, leave it to all the knuckleheaded followers of Jesus to think that he was talking about order and here. That was not Jesus' intention. His intention was to build the body of Christ. And so the people wanted to make him their earthly king, and it says that they tried to make him king by force. They took him, they were going to take him by force, king. But he wouldn't let him do it. He knew that that was not the Father's will for him. So what does he do? Number one, he makes his disciples get into a boat and go on ahead of him across the sea. Okay? So they got in a boat, and by doing this, well, why do you think Jesus would put them in a boat and say, get in the boat and get out of here? Why? Well, number one, in my way of thinking, perhaps these knuckleheaded disciples would be moved by the crowd in order to make Jesus their earthly king. And so there might have been that temptation to go along with the crowd and help them make him king. They wanted it anyway. If you don't know what I mean, just read the story of the disciples. There was a couple of them that even had their mom come and intercede for them and say, hey, would you please make my sons to be the ones who stand on your right and left hand? Okay, they were thinking this is going to be something cool, and they were going to be on the in crowd, and they would be, you know, Jesus' favorite guys as he set up his earthly kingdom. So he gets them out of there, gets them out of the way of temptation, and gets them headed where Jesus wants to go next. Okay? The second reason I think he puts them in the boat is because he needed time to go up on the mountainside to be by himself and pray. I think sometimes we lose sight of the humanity of Jesus. And we look at him and say, yeah, he was God the Son and all that, but don't forget he was still a son. He was all God, but he was all human at the same time. And people that try to magnify the one aspect of him or the other are doing a disservice. Because the truth is, he was 100% God by nature, but he was still 100% human by his fleshly birth. Okay? So understand that. as a human, the idea of being made a king was not something brand new to Christ. Matter of fact, right after he was baptized, he went out in the wilderness and he stayed there for several days, 40 days, and he was tempted by Satan, who said, if you bow down and worship me, I will make you king of all of this. Remember that story? The temptation of Jesus? Remember that? Interesting how that works. Because Satan was trying to offer him something that was already his as a bride. Didn't work. So here Jesus spends some time alone with his Father. Doesn't say what he prayed, but don't forget he just fed several thousand people. Okay, my guess is he was stressed. My guess is he was tired. My guess is that he needed to get his spiritual batteries recharged. Yeah, he probably needed that. Why? Because he was a human, folks. How many of you believe that you can give from an empty bucket? Can you give from an empty bucket? So why do you keep trying? Why do we neglect our time alone with God? Why do we neglect our Bible reading? Why do we neglect our prayer time with God when we need it so much? And then we go out into the world and we find ourselves to be lacking in strength to meet various challenges in our week. Why is that? Because we're trying to give from an empty bucket. Okay? Am I preaching at anybody here today? Well, if I am, what I have pointing back at me. You see, Jesus went away up on the hillside to pray, to take time to commune with his Father in heaven, because he needed to be strengthened. Now, how many of you would say, well, if I was one of those 10,000 people, approximately, that were in that crowd that day, and I had Jesus feed me in such a miraculous way, I certainly wouldn't have, you know, been a knucklehead like the rest of them and tried to make him an earthly king. I would have gotten the message. Well, if you were one of those who would have done that, you would have been one of the few in the crowd. Because, truthfully speaking, Jesus needed to be recharged because of dealing with messy people. You know there's messy people out there, folks? And if there are messy people out there, and we have got to get involved in helping to meet the needs of messy people, what do we have to have? We've got to have some strength. We've got to have, as Richard just said, a full bucket. You can't give out of an empty bucket. Matthew tells us that it was during the fourth watch of the night, which means it was sometime after 3 a.m., okay? And Jesus went out on the water to them. It was dark out. The sea was choppy. It was kind of a stormy night. And the disciples' nerves were probably pretty frazzled by trying to row against a wind-battering storm. And so there they are, and they see Jesus coming. And they said, what? Oh, all right, everything's going to be okay. Here comes Jesus. No, they said, oh, no, it's a ghost. Back then, people were pretty superstitious. And they believed in ghosts. And if you saw a ghost in the middle of the night, the Jewish superstition was that it meant somebody around you was going to die. And hopefully not you, right? So, here they see a ghost coming. And what are they thinking? That's the end for all of us. We're done. Here comes a ghost. We all going to die. But while the disciples had some faith in Jesus, while they had enough faith to let them follow him, don't forget that these guys were still subject to the same superstitions as everybody else at the time. But notice how Jesus deals with their superstition and their thick-headedness. Okay? How does he deal with it? Well, a few chapters earlier in Matthew, if you're reading Matthew, Matthew notes that Jesus had fulfilled an Old Testament prophecy that you find back in the book of Isaiah that says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. What does that mean? A bruised reed he will not break. What is a bruised reed? It's a plant that's on the brink of drying up and breaking off. Okay? How many of you have ever been at a time in your life where you say, I am about as dry spiritually as two-week-old popcorn? And you batter yourself for it. Oh, you knucklehead, you idiot, you should have done this, you should have done that. Jesus loves you so much, he won't break you. He'll come to you with his grace and with his peace-giving self. And I love that thing about him because it's mercy. And when it says that a bruised reed he will not break and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, it means that when we are weak, those of us that are in the greatest need of assistance, you know, like when we're weak, when we need comfort and assistance, the Lord is not going to come and smack you for it. What's he going to do? He's going to come alongside of you and he's going to lift you up. And we see him doing that here with this boat full of bruised reeds, this boat full of smoldering wicks. And he comes to them walking on the water, and he doesn't say to them what I would have said. You know, if it was me, what would I have said to them? Oh, you knuckleheads. You dense bunch of knuckleheads, don't you get it yet? How long have you been walking with me? And that would be the gospel according to Jay right there. And nobody want to read that. Nobody got time for that. Didn't you just see me feed like how many thousands of people? What's wrong with you knuckleheads? That would have been the key word you would have found in the whole book of Matthew was me. Knuckleheads, knuckleheads, knuckleheads. Didn't you just see what I did? Haven't you seen me do miracles? Can't you have a little bit of faith? Do you really think you would have anything to fear from somebody who just fed thousands miraculously? Don't you think I have the power to protect you from one or two or 100 ghosts? And you're worried thinking I'm one? No, rather he calms their fear. What does he say? He says, take courage, it's I, do not be afraid. Once again, if it was me, it would have been something like this. Oh, wait till I get to that boat. Don't make me come back there. That's my kids heard that a lot. Driving around the car. Don't make me come back there. I'm going to pull over. Jesus doesn't say that. He says, take courage. Folks, you want to walk on water? Number one, you need to take some courage. Take courage. Peter took courage. He took so much courage, he said, hey, Jesus, if that really is you, let me try that. And Jesus says, well, okay, come on. And so he steps down, folks. And while you and I look at Peter as being the knucklehead that started to sink, don't forget the fact that he took a few steps. Okay? Poor knuckleheaded Peter took a few steps. And then what happened? He saw the storm licking up all around him and he got worried. Oh, that Peter, how dare he? How many of you would say, I have faith today? Do you have faith? But then you start looking around at the storms brewing up all around you. Don't you get nervous? Don't you get a little scared? How many of you are liars right now? He knows it, folks. Jesus knows your weakness. And he won't bruise you or break you. He says, take courage. Take some courage, because it's I. I'm here. Peter says, well, tell me to come out to you on the water. And he says, come. And Peter got down out of the boat, which is point number two. We need to trust enough to try. Trust enough to try. Look at verses 28 and 29. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. And then Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. Didn't say he came to him, it came toward him. You know why it doesn't say he came to him? Because he didn't get that far. He got worried, he got scared, and he began to sink. And sometimes I think Peter has gotten an unfair shake in the retelling of the story. Because when you've thought of this story, what are you thinking of? Peter sinking. Right? And Jesus reaching down to him, and perhaps you have thought about Peter's lack of faith because he sank. I look at Peter and say, praise the Lord for his faith, because he was able to take a few steps. But remember, Peter got down out of the boat. What does that mean? It means he had enough trust and faith to try. Now imagine the kind of faith that would have taken. I know what some of you are thinking. I know some of you are thinking, yeah, well, this is back then. This is back in Bible times. That was just back in the day when people could actually see Jesus with their own eye. You know, with their naked eye, they were able to see Jesus. And, of course, Peter had enough faith because he could see with his own eyes that which you and I must take by faith. After all, he knew Jesus' miracles. He knew Jesus' power. He knew that Jesus was the Messiah. He knew that Jesus was the Christ. And he knew that he was the one sent by God to redeem Israel. He knew all this because what? He saw all this with his own eyes. I have heard people say how eagerly they would have jumped out of the boat. Man, if it was me, I wouldn't have waited as long as Peter did. I would have jumped out before him. And I would have walked all the way to Jesus. I just know that I would have. How they would have run and skipped across the top of the waves in order to get to Jesus. And I'd like to think that I would have done the same. Maybe you would have. But then again, it hardly seems like you and I are going to get a chance to prove it. And yet Jesus gives us all sorts of opportunities to walk on water. No, not literally walk on top of water. But I'm talking about trusting Him enough to obey in things that look dubious. Jesus gives us the same sort of opportunity that Jesus had in order to demonstrate trusting faith. And that's really what the message is about. It's not about walking on the top of the water. I was watching TBN a couple years ago, and there was Rod Parsley, there's Paul White, there's R.W. Shambach, and all these guys talking about how the day that they walked on top of the water, what kind of a wonderful blessing it was to be able to walk on water. And then another one says, well, you know, I did that too. Not only that, but I raised somebody from the dead. Another one says, well, you know, I walked on water and I raised somebody from the dead more than once. And it was kind of like this whole, you know, one-upmanship crowd going on there, and they're all nothing but charlatans. Jesus gives us the opportunity to do this for real, and I'm not talking about walking on water. I'm talking about stepping out in faith and doing things out of trust for Him, even when they look dubious in our own eyes. Walking on water is saying, Lord, you told me to get down out of the boat and turn some area of my life over to you, so I'm going to turn this area of my life over to you, even though it looks dubious. You've been speaking to me, Lord, about something in my life, and so therefore, I'm going to trust you to change this thing. How many of you have been crying out to God to help you beat something in your life, and you have been thus far semi-successful, but mostly failure? Gospel according to Jay. Jay approaches the boat and said, oh, you knuckleheads. But that's not what this is about. What's it about? It's about the grace and the love of a Savior who will not take a bruised reed and break it. Do you dare to step out of the boat and trust the Lord to help you try one more time? And what happens if you fail one more time? Then you get back in the boat and you try again. How many of you would be willing to say, you know, I think the Lord has been talking to me about something, but so far I have not been very willing to step out in faith? What if the Lord wants you to do something and He's not going to offer you a safety net? But He wants you to step out in faith and boldly do something that to you looks dubious, but you know it's what He wants. What if your safety net is pridefulness? What if your safety net has a name on it, like Jack Daniels? What if your safety net has something on it like whatever sinful behavior you go running to every time you need comfort? It's out there, folks, and that might be hard to hear. Maybe the need to control people and the things around you is your safety net. You know, the lust of the flesh is more than just pleasing the flesh. It's the ability and the desire to control people around you in order to make things the way you want them. Maybe that's your safety net. Maybe you're saying, yeah, well, if I do give this up to God, my life is going to change a lot, and I don't know, you know, if I give up this thing, my life is going to change a lot, and I don't know if I'm going to like it. Folks, let me tell you something. There is no peace and joy in your life like what you are going to find in a life that's consecrated to the Lord through Jesus Christ. There's nothing like it. Walking on water is simply having the boldness of Peter to say, I want to try something that looks impossible. But if you are there, Lord, I can do this thing. You understand where I'm coming from, folks? How many of you thought I was really going to put a pool up here and walk on it? Only if it's frozen, folks. And it better be frozen thick. Okay? I want to do whatever the Lord Jesus tells me to do. Don't you? How many of you would say, yeah, I want to do whatever the Lord tells me to do. And let's just go to Africa. Because, you know, they've got centipedes down there that are like that long and cockroaches that are that long. We need the boldness of Peter, folks. When Jesus tells us, come, we need the boldness of Peter. And then we need to have faith enough to try. How many of you would say, I hear you, preacher, and I got to confess, there have been times that I've known the Lord wanted me to do something, but I have shrunk from it. And I haven't done it. There have been times when we foolishly tried to take care of ourselves first because we simply weren't sure that God would be able to take care of us any other way. And so we trusted in our own resources and we trusted in our own strength and we ended up failing. Even when we stepped out of the boat, folks, there have been times for them like Peter and we see the wind and the waves and we worry. Let me ask you this question. How many times have you stepped out in faith and failed because of your own fear? That's really the problem. The problem is that he overestimated his own power, Peter. Yeah, he got down out of the boat and he took a couple steps believing it was Jesus who was allowing him to take a couple steps. But when he saw the wind and the waves around him, all of a sudden, what did he think? It doesn't depend on Jesus. It depends on whom? Me. Yeah, Jesus let me get down out of the boat, but getting to him is up to me. And he did what? He sank. The problem is that we overestimate our own power while at the same time we severely underestimate the power of Christ. Amen? That's true. For a moment, Peter thought the wind and waves would actually stop him from walking on water. So he overestimated his problem and underestimated his Jesus. And we are just as foolish. Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid, he said. And what did Peter say? In his heart he said, sounds good to me. I'm stepping out of the boat. But oh my goodness, look at all these problems. And he began to sink. But he trusted enough to try. Step number three, trust enough to learn from your mistakes. yeah, if you're going to walk on water, sort of, we ought to learn from Peter's weaknesses. And we ought to learn to stay focused on Jesus. Learn from your mistakes. You see, as we are focused, and we are very sure, of course, to confess that Jesus is who he says he is, we have to admit that we have not always trusted enough to obey Jesus' command to step out of the boat like the Lord wants us to do. We also have to be forced to confess the fact that we've not always trusted Jesus' power once we've seen the wind and the waves and the problems, and we allow them to drag us under. But whether we have stayed in the boat entirely, or whether or not we've stepped out of the boat, we need to learn from our mistakes. Truthfully, folks, when we have done this, we have erred because we have failed to totally trust Jesus wholly, wholly, and completely. What if I was to suggest to you that all sin in the life of a Christian comes from disbelief? What if I said that? How many of you would gather up the stones to chuck at me? Would you? I'm going to tell you. Sin in the life of a Christian comes from disbelief. We must disbelieve something somewhere. Oh yeah, I know that what I'm doing is a sin, but I don't really believe that God is going to chasten me or judge me for this. Peter faltered, but only for a moment, folks. Because when he began to sink, he shouted out the shortest prayer that I can find anywhere in the Bible. Okay, just three words. What did Jesus say? Or what did Peter say to Jesus? Lord, save me. And what if I was to suggest to you that when you are failing and when you are making a big blow-it knucklehead mistake or committing a sin, the best thing you can do is reach out to the Lord and say what? Lord, save me. You and I have reason, folks, to reach out to Christ. You know why? Because he big and we small. You and I have no reason to doubt even when walking on water. And when we have doubted, when we have taken our eyes off Jesus, we have sunk as well. Notice I said we have no reason to doubt. But we do, don't we? Yes? No? Maybe so? Why? Have you ever doubted? Do you think that's the opposite of faith? No. Fear is. Why did Peter sink? Doubt? Fear. He looked around and he was afraid. And when you and I sink, it's because of the same reason. Fear. I'm afraid of this, or I'm afraid of that. I'm afraid of this thing. Folks, when Jesus removed his crown as the King of Heaven, he came to earth. When he refused the crown of an earthly kingdom, what did he do? He fed thousands. And as he reached out his hand to Peter, he has reached out to you and me by extension. And what is he saying to you? Oh, you of little faith, let me lift you up here. And together, where are we going? Back to the boat. We're going back to the boat. Folks, Jesus can free us from the clutches of the adversary just that simply. And all we need to do is reach out to him and say, save me from this. He can enable us to do great and bold things for him as we live our life to his glory. And there you have it. Do you want the thrill of walking on water? The Lord has something even bigger in store for you than that. Listen for the voice of your Savior calling out to you to get out of the boat and trust him enough And then imitate Peter's boldness and immediately do so. Do it. And then learn from Peter's weaknesses as he sank. And don't be intimidated by the storms that are raging all around you. Instead, take courage and rely on Jesus, your Savior. What's the key word to this whole thing, folks? If you've been listening, you'll know the key word to this whole thing is what? Thank you. It's trust. Do you trust the Lord? Or do you trust in your own strength? Your strength will fail you. If you trust in other humans, guess what they're going to do? They're going to fail you. Put your trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. And He will make your path straight. Amen. Father, help us to trust You. Even when the storms start blowing all around us. Even when we're tempted to try to grab control out of our own fears. Lord, You know that thing in our life that's been dragging us down. It's been robbing us of our joy. It's been injuring our bodies. It's been injuring our spirits. Whatever it is, God, save me. Because I sink. Thank You for a Savior like Jesus that will not bruise me or break me over this, but will instead reach out His hand to me and lift me up. Now, dear God, give me the trust and the faith I need. Latch onto Jesus as Jesus latches onto me. For it's in His name we pray.